As you're aware, we have been studying for a number of weeks now the topic of spiritual gifts. And certainly this is an important topic. Why is this an important topic? Pardon me? Yeah, it's in the Bible, so it's certainly important because it's in the Bible. It's mentioned several times. Why else? Pardon me? Yeah, it's essential if we are to exercise our spiritual gifts, then it's necessary for us to know what those gifts might be. And so it's important so that we can edify and build up one another with those spiritual gifts. Yes? All right, there is a lot of confusion about spiritual gifts that is in the world today. I would add to that confusion and abuse of spiritual gifts. And so it's good to know what the Bible says on this topic, and then we would have better understanding and might even have opportunity to share from time to time why it is that we don't have certain gifts existing in our church today, perhaps, if there are some who ask that question. Now, we have seen over the last couple of studies together that there was some reasons why we believe that certain of the gifts ceased. Can anyone tell me, there were three arguments that we used to reach a conclusion that certain of the gifts have ceased. What, can anyone remember even a little bit of any of those arguments? Yes, Kara? All right, so certain of these revelational and sign gifts were given to the apostles. And then when the last apostles ceased to exist, then the need for those gifts that accompanied the apostles, the gift of apostleship, also ceased. That's one argument. What's the second argument, Seal? All right, so there are direct verses that say they're going to cease. So because they're associated with the gift of apostleship and the apostles passed away, that's one reason. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 that there would come a time when they would cease, when they would fail, when they would be done away, all that kind of language there. And so we have direct revelation that says they're going to cease. What's the third reason? Yes. Yeah, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5, there's a phrase that talks about those who've been enlightened and they've tasted the good word of God, and then it says, and the powers of the world to come. And that phrase, the powers of the world to come, we believe have to do with certain of these gifts that are just for a certain age. Then once that age is here, the need for those gifts no longer exists because the age has arrived. So we have understood the what of these gifts coming to an end, but what have we not discovered yet? The when. When is this going to happen? You know, there are some who might agree with everything we've said thus far and say, yes, I agree that they're going to end, and I agree that they're going to cease, and I agree. But then they'll say, but that hasn't happened yet. They're still here now, but they will end someday. They will cease. And so an important question is now, not only have we determined biblically that they will end, but now we have to determine biblically, when will that happen? When will they end? And have they already ended, or when will they end? And now I believe that right from that very argument in 1 Corinthians 13, we have at least a clue, if nothing else, we have at least a clue as to when they would end. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. So the answer to that is, whenever that which is perfect is come, then the others will cease. So we have a clue. So the idea is, what is that which is perfect? And I believe we can, from the context and other arguments, agree that that's talking about a full revelation. When we now have a partial revelation when that was written, and the revelatory gifts and the sign gifts were there to give us partial revelation, but when the full revelation would be given, then there would be no need for any further partial revelation. And I think we have that argument there, but it still doesn't exactly answer the question, when? And so tonight, I want us to look at just four passages of Scripture. And I think if we look at those four passages of Scripture, we should be able to answer the question, when are they going to cease, or when did they cease? And so let's turn to John 14. John 14 is a very familiar passage to us, and sometimes we wouldn't think that this passage is actually talking about this topic. But in John 14 and verse 26, we have a verse that suggests to us when we can see these things coming to an end. It says, "But when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." How many of you have ever claimed that verse for yourself? You've said, well, that's a verse for me. It's a verse that talks about when I get the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is going to teach me. And is that what this passage is talking about? No, we have to, again, never interpret Scripture outside of its context and do comparing. And to whom is Jesus writing these words? All right, it's the apostles who are where with him? They're in the upper room. Now, notice some of the context here. And so we have chapter 13, we have Jesus at the Last Supper. What's he doing with his disciples? Washing their feet. And then toward the end of that time, he gives them some very, very, very disturbing words that I'm going away. And they get troubled when he says he's going away. At verse 36 of chapter 13, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And then Peter starts to argue again. "Well, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go, and I'm going to lay down my life." And then he gets that disturbing news that Jesus prophesies that he's going to deny him three times even before the cock crows. And then, because their hearts are troubled, he tries to comfort them, and he promises them what? That if he goes away, he's going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he's trying to comfort them in the midst of all of this disturbing news. And then he comes to the fact that he's going to send another comforter. Now, that's an interesting phrase, that another comforter, because the word another there, we don't have quite such precise language in the English language. If I said another, I could use that word another to mean a lot of different things. I could mean, bring me another piece of cake. Or bring me another piece of fruit. And it might not be the same kind of fruit. May not even be the same kind of cake. But another can mean another of the same kind or another of a different kind. But in the Greek language, they have separate Greek words that would let you know whether it's another of the same kind or another of a different kind. And this word, when Jesus says, "I'm going to send you another comforter," he uses the word another of the same kind. So what's he saying? just like I have been to you, so the Comforter is going to be to you. He's another of the same kind as I am. And so he promises them this Comforter, and he talks about that Comforter coming, and he calls him the Comforter in verse 26, and it says, but the Comforter, and he identifies who he is, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And now, here's the promise to these apostles who are gathered with him. What does he say to these apostles? This Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So what's the promise there? Once I'm gone, you might have a hard time remembering everything that I said to you while I was here. So what's the promise? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and what's he going to do? He's going to continue to teach you, and he's going to bring to remembrance all the things that I said unto you. And so this is a specific promise to the apostles that the complete revelation wasn't yet full, that Jesus had more to teach unto them, but either time, and I'll suggest a little later another reason, but wasn't sufficient for him to teach everything that he needed to teach to them. And so he was going to send the Holy Spirit, who would continue that teaching ministry and bring to remembrance the things that have already taught you. And so again, this is an apostolic promise. Now, I'm glad that the Holy Spirit is here, but is he teaching us today? He is the teacher in the sense that he is taking God's word and making it understandable to our hearts. We call that more the ministry of illumination, but he is bringing truth to our hearts. But it's not the ministry of the Holy Spirit today to be teaching us new truth. That was a promise to the apostles, that he was going to teach them here and bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Why did he need it bring to their remembrance? Because they were just like you and I. I can hardly remember what my wife sends me to the store for. You know, three items, and if I don't have a list, I get there and say, now what did she want? And Jesus knew that we were that forgetful, and so he promised to send the Holy Spirit to remind you of what Jesus had taught. And so as we look at that passage, it's, again, as we've said, a promise to the apostles, and not to just believers in general. That's not a promise to us in general. And then notice, again, the full statement talks about teaching and bringing to remembrance. And this was not just to an individual prophet. Did every one of the individual prophets have a full revelation? No, but they did eventually corporately have a full revelation together. So it was a promise given to the corporate body of the apostles, not just to a single apostle. In fact, we already know that there were some, at least one, but some that weren't even in this room at the time that he promised that. And they were not even part of that promise originally, but then later functioned in relationship to that promise. And who was it? Paul. We've already studied, he claimed to have been an apostle, one born out of due time. And so this even applied to the apostle Paul, who was one of the apostles, but wasn't present here in that upper room when Jesus gave this promise and gave this instruction. And so it was a group of all that would remember, not just one single. It was the corporate group at that time. And let's quickly answer the question, when then did the full revelation through these apostles of teaching and bringing all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you, when did that cease? Well, we've already answered that question previously, at the death of the last apostle. And who was that? That was the apostle John. Approximately when did he die? 100 AD. So the full revelation of what the Lord wanted to teach his disciples even after he left this earth, wanted to teach his apostles, even after he left this earth, that full revelation wasn't completed until about 100 AD, which was approximately 67 or so years after Jesus died. So he continued to give additional revelation and bring all things to the remembrance for almost another 67 years. Now, let's look at a second passage of Scripture, and you only have to look across the page if your Bible is like mine, in John chapter 16. You know, I didn't even have to turn for it. But look at verse 12 and 13. It's a similar, we're still in the same setting. Have they left the upper room yet? No, they're still in the upper room. And then it says in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. What's he saying to these disciples then? I still want to teach you a whole lot of things yet, but why didn't he? What does this passage say? They weren't able to bear it. What does that mean? Do you know what progressive revelation is? What do we talk about when we're talking about progressive revelation? All right? Yeah, it's precept built upon precept. And so progressive revelation, you learn certain truths first, and then you build on that, and then you build on that, and you build, and it progresses. Well, I believe what he's saying here is you're not ready for some of these things yet. You need to learn some other things before I teach you some of these things. You're not able to bear it. Have any of you been to what they used to call a youth conflicts seminar, basic youth conflicts? It was under Bill Gothard, was a nationwide teacher, and he would teach those seminars. And then he changed the name because he found out that it was a lot more than just youth conflicts. It was conflicts we all are having. But I remember the very first time I went to one of those conferences. You go Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and all day Friday and all day Saturday. And it's just like you're getting hit with this massive wall of truth, and you just cannot assimilate all of it at once. That's why they would let you come a second and a third and a fourth time. And sometimes it wasn't until the third or fourth time that you went that you really, really finally had it soaking in. Well, Jesus is saying that to these disciples and these apostles. He's saying, I have many things yet to say unto you and to teach you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, he kind of gives, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, the same one he talked about back in chapter 14, verse 26. What's he going to do? He's going to guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so there's the promise that this isn't a full revelation yet. I have some other things I'm going to reveal to you. You can't bear them now. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you. And he's not only going to teach you, but he's going to show you what? Things to come. Now, who wrote the book that we have open right now? John. Who wrote the book of the Revelation, which would be showing you things to come? John. So John was one who was present when Jesus spoke these words about the Holy Spirit coming and showing you things to come. And later, that's exactly what happened. And at that point, he was the only remaining one alive. And so the Spirit of God taught him and showed him things to come. So again, based on that, when did that full revelation and the full knowledge of those things to come cease? When John, the last apostle, because this is a promise being made to the apostles, when he died, then we conclude that the revelation then was complete. And if it was complete, then the revelatory gifts and the revelatory signs that accompanied those gifts ceased because the apostleship ceased, because we had a full and complete revelation, and that happened about 100 AD. All right? Now, one third passage of scripture that I want you to turn to, and that's Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Who are the foundation in this verse? The apostles and prophets. They are the ones that we have just been talking about, because a lot of times in Scripture, apostles and prophets are used interchangeably. I think the apostles were the prophets. And so this foundation of the apostles and prophets was the foundation for what? The church. I heard somebody say it. The church. It's the foundation for the church. And who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus. Now, I want you all to look up. Look straight up at the foundation. Here's the foundation right up here. Do you see it up here? No. That's not the foundation, is it? Where's the foundation? Right there. And what did this building have to have, be it good or bad, what did this building have to have when it was built? A foundation. Especially where they built. Have any of you seen the old pictures of this property when they were building this building? Yes. It was a swamp. Literally. That's why all the big willow trees have been planted around here, to try to suck up the water. It's a swamp. And I have pictures where cars are stuck right out here in the parking lot. Well, the mud. It wasn't a parking lot. And they took a lot of debris and buried it out there in the parking lot, trying to make it a little more secure. And in fact, there were times when in the springtime, you know, before they paved that lot out there, that some of that debris would work its way up through because of the frost and everything. This had to have some kind of a foundation. And it's first. But then once you have the foundation, you build on that foundation. You don't put another foundation on and another foundation on and another foundation. In some cases, that might be necessary. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is there was a time when the foundation was finished. And these apostles and prophets were that foundation for the church. And then the argument goes on. Well, let's look at chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 of Ephesians. It says, "Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the ages, in other ages, was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So notice that statement. It's talking about mystery that's been revealed. It wasn't in other ages. It's now in this age. And what was that age? The church age. And so what he's saying is, we're going to lay a foundation for the church age. And that foundation is going to be laid because of the work of the Holy Spirit through apostles and prophets. But once the foundation was laid and the apostles and the prophets died, the foundation was finished. So those revelatory gifts and those sign gifts that accompanied the apostles and the prophets ceased because the apostles and prophets ceased. The foundation was completed. There was a full revelation. So basically, all three of these arguments are the same, aren't they? They just are different pieces of it. They all point to the death of the last apostle. And that's the answer to the question posed in 1 Corinthians 13. When is this going to happen? When the last apostle dies, then it's going to cease. Now, let's look at one verse that some people say, wait a minute. I want you to look at what it says in Joel. And so turn with me to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel 2, 28. All right, little book of Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Nahum, little book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28. And he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord pass." So they're saying, now see, it says that God's going to pour out his spirit, and our children are going to prophesy, and they're going to give us, and they were going to have visions and all these things. And they say, well, see, it didn't cease. There's proof text. Well, how would we answer this objectionable verse that some use to try to prove that, yes, those same things are for today? God is still giving us revelation. He's still giving us prophecy today. He's still, how might we answer them? Well, let's investigate a little bit. Are we living now at a time when God has poured out his spirit on all flesh? No, we are not. Who are the ones who have the spirit of God today? Only believers. So this is not a time when God has poured out his spirit on all flesh. The unsaved don't have the spirit of God. The unsaved do not have the spirit of God poured out upon them today. So if it's all flesh that is going to have the spirit of God poured up on them, it has to be talking about a different time than the time in which we're living right now. So what time is it pointing to? Well, it's talking about the millennium. It's talking about, you know, God does something new every time a new dispensation starts. And when will there be a time on earth when everybody living on earth at that time will be believers? Right at the beginning of the millennium. And why do I say the beginning of the millennium? Because as other people are born in the millennium, are they going to be Christians? Not until they receive Christ. They are going to be born as sinful, lost children with sin natures. And so there's only going to be one time in all of that time, when there will be all flesh living on this earth who are saved, because where are the unsaved at that time? They've already been cast into the lake of fire, and now we have gone into the millennium. And so there's only one time, it's the millennium. And that is the beginning of a what? New age, a new dispensation. Why does God have to give us new prophecy and so forth at that time? Because everything's going to be different. We're not going to be living in a time that's like this time. God has to give us new instructions. God's going to have to give us some new information at that time. How we're supposed to live under his rule here during the millennium. And so there is a future time when God will pour out his spirit on all flesh, because all are believers, and we will receive some new information. There will be some new prophecy. There will be some new directions, but it's not now. It's not till the beginning of the millennium, just like he laid a foundation with the apostles and prophets at the beginning of the church age. So he's going to lay down some new instructions at the beginning of the millennial age. And so that's how we answer Joel 2:28, that is not talking about the age in which we're living. That's talking about the future age at the beginning of the millennium. And I don't believe it will last through the entire millennium. I think it'll just be at the beginning of the millennium, just like the instructions he gave to us were just at the beginning of the church age, and then they ceased. What would happen if Jesus gave new instructions at the beginning of the millennium, and then he gave some more instructions at the middle of the millennium, and then he gave some more instructions at the end of the millennium? What would that do? Well, some of us might not be living right if he didn't have all the instructions yet. You know, I'd say, oh man, I've been doing that, and now Jesus said, here's some different instructions. And Jesus isn't the author of confusion. He never has been, or God's not the author of confusion. Never has been, never will be. And so he is going to give us this additional instruction mentioned there in Joel 2:28 during the beginning of the millennial period. And so those who might want to use Joel 2:28 for today are mistaken, because God has not poured out his spirit on all flesh today. Only those who have been saved. So that can't be talking about this age in which we're presently living. So now we know what those gifts, some of them are going to cease. We know when. At the end of the time when the last apostle died. The why? Because the full revelation had been received. And so then as we move on into a continuing study of some of those sign gifts, we will approach them with this understanding that gift has ceased. We'll study the gift, but we'll understand already that gift has ceased, because the reason for its existence no longer exists. And that will help deliver us from some of that confusion that exists today among those who still believe that we should be practicing those sign gifts. I hope I've made it clear. Let's take our hymn books together.